Take your scriptures and turn to Romans chapter 12, if you would. Hopefully, it's a somewhat familiar passage to many of us, if not most of us. The first few verses are ones that many of us have memorized. Last week, I shared with you from Acts 17 about the gospel message that the Apostle Paul preached, and it was recorded in Scripture for our benefit, about how God created us in our exact time and place, and he put us right where he wanted us for the reason that he wanted us to seek him and reach out to him. And he commands everyone everywhere to repent because there's a day of judgment coming. And he proved all of this by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. And so those who come to Christ and are converted now have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this morning I'd like to go through a little exhortation in how we can serve God with the gifts that he gives us, how we would serve God in our church fellowship this morning. So verses 1 and 2, I'm not going to go through and read those, but you can go back and read this whole chapter again. Brother Rick shared from Romans 1, 2, and 3. And of course, there's all the chapters in between and all the ones afterwards. Romans is an excellent book to go through and read in context. But in verses 1 and 2, after we have obeyed God's commands and we have presented our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, and we're not being conformed to this age anymore, the ways and thinkings and values of the culture that we live in, but instead we're allowing the Holy Spirit to transform us by renewing our minds through the time spent with him and his word so that we are able to discern his will. Now that if that's true for us, now we can learn about the gifts that God has given to us, how we can use them in our church. And that's his intention, first and foremost, not just to share the gospel with those who are in need, but to edify the body of believers. So let's begin at verse number 3. Of course, we know that the Holy Spirit of God is inspiring the Apostle Paul to write this letter to the Romans, the saints in Rome. And he says, "For by the grace given to me," he uses that word grace, and just to make sure that we can define what it is, grace is God's divine and undeserved favor. This word is also used down in verse 6 that shows us that God's grace is what gives us our gifts. Paul says, "By the grace given to me, I say to everyone," he's not just talking to a few of us, he's not talking to just the leaders or just the young people maybe, but he says, "I say to everyone among you, we are the saints." God calls us that. And some of you, if you've grown up maybe in the Roman Catholic Church or you're familiar with that, they make a lot to do of what they call saints. You have to be a special person to be a saint in their faith. But according to God and what he says in his word here, saints are anyone who has come to Christ and is a believer. So all of us are saints who believe in Christ. And in chapter 1 of Romans, Paul tells us that we are called to the obedience of faith. It's an interesting phrase. He uses it at the very end of the book as well. That's what saints are called to, the obedience of faith. There's two key words there. And we can go to James and Galatians and other books and learn that faith is not just faith. It's not just a word that we apply to how we feel, but it's actually, we put it into practice to show that it's true faith, the obedience of faith. "I say to every one of you, not to think of himself or herself, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment." And sober judgment is something that we, when we consider that we can't do anything on our own, God is the one who gives us the grace that we need. So when we consider ourselves, we ought to have sober judgment, and it would cause us to be humble, not proud, which is what God opposes, the proud. Think with sober judgment about yourselves, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So we can see that God gives us faith that we need to serve him, and he gives us just enough to do what he's called us to do, according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Philippians 2:12 and 13 say, God gives us both the desire and the ability to live out our faith obediently. And you think about those two words, the desire and the ability. You might have the desire to serve the Lord, but maybe you don't think you're able. Or you might be able to serve the Lord, but you really don't feel like it. Guess what? God gives us both. We got to be careful not to say to him, well, I don't feel like it, so I don't have to do it, right? God will give us, and it's not always easy, but God will give us that desire to serve him, and he'll give us the ability to serve him, however he calls us. And it may not be standing up here in front of people. It may not be sharing in front of a group of kids at Awana. It might be just praying. If God calls you to specific times of prayer during the day where you spend time praying for those who need prayer, which is all of us, that may be the kind of service he's looking for. So let's look at verse 4. And this is an illustration of our church right here in DeForest. And he also of course, God can't do anything other than a good job. God inspired the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 to give us more of an illustration of the body of believers, how there's many members but one body, and we should all be acting towards the same goal. As in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And we know from that passage in 2 Corinthians 12 that if your big toe starts to hurt, it can affect your whole body. It can kind of ruin your ability to walk, and the pain that you're feeling down there, you can feel other parts of your body as well. Now here we go, we're going to get into the actual gifts, and I don't want to spend a lot of time, just a little definition of the key words in this passage. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. There we have that word grace again. And look at what he says after that. Let us use them. So I wonder, is it possible to have a gift, one of these spiritual gifts, and not use it? It appears from this passage and his exhortation to us that that is possible. You could have a gift, one of these gifts, and for whatever reason, selfishness or apathy, just decide not to use it. But the command of God here is, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith. Now we're going to start right out with prophecy. The word prophecy in the Greek means to speak forth. And we often hear about people that claim to be prophets or prophesize, and they foretell the future. But that's not necessarily the case. It's more about speaking forth the truth. And some of you remember maybe not all of you, but some of you have been around as long as we have. We went through a gifting study. There was a little book that I think that Chuck had passed out to us. And there's different ones that you can go to. And I don't remember the name of that one off the top of my head, but it was a good way to, with someone else who knows you, to go through and discern which spiritual gifts, both in Romans 12 and 2 Corinthians 12, or 1 Corinthians 12, which ones are your primary gifts. And then once you discover that, be able to use them in the church. Prophecy is someone who has a gift of prophecy. We call them a prophet personality. They see things very clearly. And it's absolutely essential for the church to have leaders with the gift of prophecy, because God's given them that gift so that they can discern small errors and things that aren't clear maybe to those of us who don't have that as a primary gift is very clear to these people. And our men who are leaders in our church, our elders and other leaders, need to be asking God for that gift of prophecy, to be able to discern and speak forth the truth. Next verse, verse 7. If service in our serving, so remember, we're being exhorted to use our gifts. If we have the gift of prophecy in proportion to our faith, we're supposed to use service in our serving. That makes sense, right? The word servant here, or serving, is the word diakonos. I don't know if I pronounced that right, but it's the word that we use for deacon or deaconess. That's the transliteration that we've come up with in the English language. And it doesn't just mean someone who is a deacon or a deaconess, and we're not going to spend any time today on any disagreements that we might have about whether it's appropriate to have deaconesses. There are some people that don't believe that that's true. However, there's no doubt that God did describe both the deacon and deaconess, male and female, as servants. And this is what God is showing us here. Some of you have the gift of serving. It's an important gift. It's a way of practical application in helping someone, genuine help for someone, regardless of the cost to you, sacrificial serving. Next phrase, the one who teaches in his teaching. Teaching is another critical gift for those who lead in our church. Teaching is the ability to interpret and explain the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 2:2, we're reminded that we're supposed to entrust what we've been taught. We're supposed to entrust it to faithful men who are able to teach others. So God intends for teaching to be passed along, and for doctrine to be passed along through sound teaching. Verse 8, the one who exhorts in his exhortation. This is, remember, we're trying to use our gifts. The one who exhorts, that's what I'm kind of doing right now. I'm trying to exhort you, brothers and sisters, to serve the Lord. An exhorter is someone who God gives the ability to encourage the brethren, that means brothers and sisters, to encourage us to put into practice God's truth. Hebrews 10:24 is a good verse. I don't know if some of you remember that. It says, let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good works. And then it goes into, let us not give up the habit of meeting together regularly, as the habit of some people. So spurring one another on, sometimes we think of someone who exhorts as just an encourager, someone who will pat you on the back and say, good job, you know, keep at it. Spur is a word that can also have kind of a negative connotation, may not feel so good if you get spurred, whereas encouragement you think of as being something that would make you feel good. Exhortation could be both of those things. Encouraging brothers and sisters to put into practice God's truth. Serve the Lord with your gift. Next phrase, the one who contributes to serve in generosity. Use your gift in generosity. Meeting the needs of our brothers and sisters through our resources. If you want a good passage to look at what God has to say about that, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is an excellent passage. It talks about godly giving. And giving isn't just about the putting a check or some cash in the offering. We know from what we've been taught here in this church that Chuck has always shared with us, our pastor, the four T's of giving. We think of treasure usually as giving our money, but it's also our time, our talents, and then this goes back to our gifts here, talents, the kind of talents that we have, the gifts that God's given us, and then our tissue, our very bodies, is we're supposed to be giving to the Lord. So the four T's, time, talent, tissue, and treasure. Next phrase, the one who leads with zeal. And that word in the Greek means to stand in front of, literally means one who steers a ship. So a leader is somebody who's kind of making sure that the ship, in this case the church, is going in the right direction. And again, it's critical that we have those with prophetic gifting leading our fellowship, making sure that we're not strained too far to the right or to the left. A couple of passages of Scripture that refer to leading are 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and also in chapter 5. And here's one, it's one of my wife's favorites. Actually, that's one of her gifting. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness, someone who's a genuine helper, is someone that you want who has the gift of mercy. Proverbs chapter 4, and verse 21 and verse 31 are good Old Testament scriptures that talk about showing mercy with cheerfulness. Now we go to the next passage, and I'm not going to get into great detail here, but once we recognize these gifts that we just went through, recognize which ones that God's blessed us with, now God's going to tell us how to live these gifts out, how to please God, Christian ethics, if you will. Let's look at what the Scripture says. Let love be genuine. Of course, we don't want love that's not genuine, right? And yet it's so commonplace in our culture today, love being anything but what God describes. Abhor what is evil. Evil. Abhor means to hate, to absolutely be disgusted by what is evil. We got to be careful with that too, don't we? In our culture, to be entertained by things that are against the will and the ways of God. Instead of loving evil, we're supposed to hold fast to what is good. And here we go with love again. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Excellent passage to remember that God doesn't intend for us to flatter, but there's a time and a place where we can show honor to people who deserve it in God's eyes. People who have served him faithfully deserve to have honor shown to them. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. We know if kids remember what the sloth is like in the zoo, or if you see in nature TV, how slow they are. It's actually talking about not being diligent, somebody who's lazy, doesn't want to be diligent. Do not be like that. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. And this is key here. Serve the Lord. Remember that whatever you're doing in our church, whether you're cleaning, vacuuming the carpets or cleaning the toilets, or you're one of the ushers assisting people passing the baskets, if you're up here, if you're playing the piano, assisting in music, there's so many ways that you can serve the Lord in our church. And all we need to do is find out where God wants us to serve. One of my favorite verses, of course, if you were in Awana or your parents taught you when you were young, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, most of us remember those verses. I like verse 10. I think it should be memorized along with verses 8 and 9. For by grace we have been saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. And verse 10 says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works. And it says, not only to do good works, but the good works that God has planned in advance for us to do. So we can see that God doesn't need our help to find where we need to do our good works, how we need to serve. We need to just ask him, what are the good works that you've planned? It says right in your word, you've planned good works for me to do. What are those? How can I start doing them? And then be obedient in our faith. Rejoice in hope, verse 12. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. You can keep going in Romans 12 and, like I said, into verse 13 and see God's will for us when we deal with those who hate us, our enemies, when we deal with the government, what God expects for us to show honor to those in authority, whether we agree with their politics or not. But I want to encourage you and exhort you to find out what the good works are that God's planned in advance for you to do in this church, in our body, not just during church time, but throughout the week, works that would edify our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now we have a special treat, I think. My favorite person in the world, my wife, is going to come up. Her name is Lisa, and she's going to share a testimony that's dear to her heart because it involves not only her and her family, but it involves someone else from this church who was obedient to what God called them to do in serving our fellowship.
This is not something I really wanted to do. God laid this on my heart at least a year ago, so it's taken me this long. And I want to thank the Bakken girls and Lanier for being courageous to come up here and speak, which encouraged me that I could do this. So I'll start out by saying that my sister and myself, we shared the word of God with my dad as often as we could. He was pretty hard-hearted and not interested. So anytime he showed any interest in just having conversation, I'd try to throw in what I could. But I've been a Christian for 20 years, and he was never really showing any interest. Got a call from my mom 2 days after Christmas, December 27th of 2016, saying that my dad had been airlifted to Marshfield with an abdominal aortic aneurysm. It's really hard to say. And I had no idea what that was at the time, just knew that anybody being airlifted, it was probably pretty serious. During the drive, I remember telling my sister that I hoped my faith was strong enough for what was coming, because I really haven't dealt with much death, and I had no idea what was going to happen. So I was just praying, you know, the whole time. When we got to the hospital, Dad was hooked up to everything. Statistically, I guess there's like a less than 5% chance for people to survive that type of an aneurysm. So right away, I was like, hey, he survived. We're good, you know, there's hope. We stayed there for about 3 days, and things looked hopeful. You know, he had never actually woke up, but things were improving slowly. But, you know, I was really just trying to be a positive for my mom during that whole time, because at the time, I still wasn't sure if my mom was a genuine Christian believer who asked Jesus to live in her heart. She talked about it a lot with me, but I just wasn't quite sure. So the doctors discovered that with all the blood loss, he didn't receive enough blood to the bowels during the time that the flight. And there was some damage done to that part of the body. So they had to go back in after repairing the first time and redo what they already repaired. And they decided to leave his incision open for another 24 hours just to make sure, you know, whatever, to see what would happen. Then the next day we learned that my dad was also in renal failure, and they started doing dialysis on him right away. And apparently when your kidneys are not working properly, it can cause your blood pressure to spike. So he kept spiking that. Right after that happened, I watched the whole process of dialysis, which was really interesting. I had to go home and see my family and, you know, take care of things and pick up some more clothes. And it happened to be here on a Sunday, and I saw Ted. And he asked me how my dad was doing and how the family was. He got his little piece of paper out, and he said, "What's your mom's name? What hospital is she at? I'm going to pray for you guys. And we chatted, and we went our separate ways, and I had discovered that he took the time to drive to Marshfield to see my mom and talk to her about how important this time was with my dad while he was still alive. For me, it was a huge misconception that if somebody is unconscious, they can't hear you. But it's not true, you know? So whatever Ted said to my mom, I know they talked about God's word, but my mom had a new determination after this to take the time that she had there and spend it just talking to him about God as often as she could. Singing, we're not a singing family, so it was pretty funny listening to us. But it was clear after you came, Ted, my mom just needed a break. So I was there. We sent her home to get some clothes, to have a little downtime. My sister had to go back to Waukesha for her job. So I was there with my dad, just praying, singing, talking to him, showing him as much love as I could while he was not awake. The ICU nurse there was so amazing. Her and she was just very encouraging. Her and I are still friends today. I made a point that day. I said, please don't think I'm not going to keep in touch with you, because you really helped our whole family during this time. Was I at home? On January 10th, the doctors tried to remove my dad from the ventilator for the fifth time. And every time that happened, he would have a seizure. And one time, one of those seizures caused him to have a stroke. So on top of the renal failure and his abdomen, things just kept piling up. And that was the first time that I thought, oh, he might not make it, Prior to that, I was just like, I'm going to be positive. Dad's going to pull through this. We've got this covered. But it just hit me like, this could be it. And I also knew my dad wasn't saved. So it was really a tough time just sitting thinking, like, what am I going to do about this, So I had come back home again, staying at the hospital with a sick person is so stressful. And I had never actually been through that before, but it's so hard. So much harder than I thought it would be. So while I was home, we learned that a few other things had come up, and we had pretty much decided that we were going to take him off the ventilator. So the next morning I got up, packed my stuff, drove back to Marshfield, and right away we met with the palliative care doctors. And if you're not familiar with that, I wasn't. They are amazing people that God has blessed to handle people in the last days of their life, and some of the most compassionate people you'll ever meet. So during this meeting, I noticed the doctor was just kind, genuinely seemed very interested in us, wanted us to tell him about my dad. What was he like? What did he enjoy? What made him laugh? And, there was just something different about him. But I, in my mind, thought he just had done this so many times. So it was just something that came natural for him. But before the meeting was over, he looked at us and he said, we encourage family members, or I can do it, he said himself, to actually tell people before they're about to take him off the ventilator that you're doing this and that they are going to die, and, their bodies weren't healing properly, so it was time. And my mom said she wanted to do that, so I think I've said this before, the entire time Dad had never been conscious. He was always sedated to the point where he couldn't talk, he never opened his eyes or anything while I was there. So my sister, my mom, and I went into the room, and we were holding hands. And my mom said, Steve, I just want you to know that we're going to take you off the ventilator because your body's not healing, and you're going to die. it's time. And my dad, he was a goofball. And I'm sharing this because if I would have heard this secondhand from someone else, I probably would have been like, boy, I don't know, this is a little crazy. But he opened his eyes, he looked at each of us, and he stuck his tongue out at us, which was something my dad would have done, you know. So my mom was like, Steve, do you know that you need to have Jesus in your heart in order to go to heaven? You can be in heaven after this, but you need to say or believe that Jesus saved you from your sins and that he is in your heart. He looked at my mom, he nodded his head, and then he closed his eyes. He didn't die right away. After that, we took him off the ventilator, and I would say that night was about the hardest 10 hours I've ever spent, because I sat by the side of his bed and had my head on his lap, and I held his wrist to feel his pulse because I just wanted to know when he was going to be gone. Well, while this was going on, my mom got really sick with a migraine and started throwing up. So the nurses came in and took her into the urgent care and got her all taken care of and gave her some medication. And the next morning, they moved my dad into the actual palliative area. The whole time after what happened, I just couldn't wrap my head around the fact that that was enough, that what Dad did by just nodding his head was enough for him to actually go to heaven. I just thought, man, I'm not convinced. But I never said anything. My mom was happy. My sister was out of her mind, ecstatic. And I'm just like, this is good, you know, but I couldn't shake it. And Mom and Sherry went back to the hotel to rest. While I was in the room with him, that palliative care doctor came back in, and he was like, you know, I just got to ask, are you a Christian? And I was like, well, that's odd to ask because we're in a hospital. You know, it just feels like maybe that's not something you can ask anymore. But I was like, yep, in fact, I am. I said, I thanked him for all of his compassion and how great he was with my mom. And he told me he was also a believer and that he had been praying for my dad. And I was like, thank you so much. It's just such an encouragement to hear that there's more of us out there, you know. So Dad held on for another 2 days, and we left on a Sunday because there was supposed to be a really bad storm. I didn't want to leave. My mom said, Lisa, your dad and I started out together, just the two of us. It's going to be him leaving, and it's just going to be the two of us. It's okay. Just go home. So the next morning, he passed away. And Mom went home. And again, I just kept for the next 3 weeks just mulling this over. Is it enough? Is he really in heaven? You know, So there were only three people that I had actually mentioned this to. And it was pretty cool because each of those three people, they were short conversations, but each of them said to me, thief on the cross, if it was enough for him, it's enough for your dad. And I was like, wow, okay, maybe he is in heaven, you know? So we prayed, John and I prayed quite a bit, and, you know, God is capable. I know this now, and my dad is in heaven, and it is enough. And I just needed to share this because I don't think that we, as people, share enough, especially when people get older within family, you spend time together, you're with each other. It's like, it's been said already. You know, I think it needs to be said often and a lot with those, even people that you're friends with, not necessarily family, but he's able to do things that we cannot possibly understand. And I couldn't understand it. That's why I didn't believe it. And so, you know, just hearing that, my dad is in heaven, you know, but along with what John was saying about our gifts, Ted Pester's gift, I'm pretty sure you are an encourager because you are so good at it. But if Ted wouldn't have taken the time to drive there. I don't know that my mom would have had the determination that she did. I don't know that I had the tools to do what she did on my own. I do now, and I will tell you, I will not ever not be as fervent about it. And I will listen to the Holy Spirit when he says to me, go do something. Do something for me. Because that's what Ted was doing. Ephesians 3:20 tells us that God is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine through his power that is at work within us. If God can use me, he can use Ted, he can use any one of us to do this. It may not be traveling to a hospital. You said this earlier. It may not be sharing your testimony with a large group of people. It may only be that you intentionally spend time with God in prayer for these people. It may only be filling in for someone who needs to be away for something. God doesn't need anything special, especially help from us, but he does desire that we serve him when he calls us. That's in Ephesians 2:10. So I'm just encouraging all of you guys to step out of your comfort zone because it matters. It probably took Ted 4 hours, 3 hours to get there. That's 3 hours of his day that he could have been doing something else. But he was a huge key impact because he allowed God to use him. So thank you for letting me share this, you guys. I appreciate it. Did you want to pray?
God can use Ted, if God can use her, if God can use that doctor who was a believer, he can use any one of us. He doesn't matter how young you are, doesn't matter how old you are, it doesn't matter how unqualified you feel, and it may not be something that looks exactly like this. In fact, it probably won't be, but be available to God. Ask him to show you what these spiritual gifts, which one of them he's blessed you with. Read the passage in 1 Corinthians 12 to see more of the gifts that God gives to those who believe. And then ask him to use you and obey him when you hear the voice of his Spirit telling you to do something. Let's ask the Lord to bless his word to our hearts this morning.